Okay, so tonight, so per the usual, and this was even more so the case for tonight, this was a very tortured development of a lesson. There was a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth about how it was going to come together and what it would look like. Mainly because what we were going to talk about tonight was, I think, a minor part of what today was. I think Pastor Jim's sermon, again, fantastic, was largely about the incarnation. And we're going to talk tonight about humility and being humble. The problem with doing something is the do parts of the Bible. So when you read in the Bible, do this. It's never to be divorced from being in Christ and being and faith in being saved, being found, you know, being having faith in God through Christ. We can't divorce those two. Okay. Now, it is true. I once heard a pastor say that even if you don't believe in God, if you do what the Bible says, you'll be happier if you do what the Bible says. Now, that's true. I mean, there's just things that are about being humble that translate across into the secular world. But when we talk about it, we can't talk about it in any way that neglects being outside of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight is humility. And I'm not thrilled about it. It's hard for me to be. I mean, it's hard to be humble, right? We're just not wired that way. We're born in sin, and it's difficult to do. It's one of those things that takes practice. And so, which is one thing I like about what we do here is we don't avoid these kind of conversations that are hard to do. And so tonight, I actually have a lot to read to you, because I tell my students, you know, it's one thing to talk about chemistry, it's another thing to see it in like a real life context. And that's what I want, a real life context tonight. And so hopefully everyone will be able to get something from this. Before we talk about this, we have to remember that our humility, which was mentioned today, exemplified by Christ in Philippians 2, will never please God outside of Christ. Okay? It sounds hard. It's hard to say this, but for people outside of Christ, there is only anger from God. There's nothing pleasing. You can be humble all day long. There are very secular people, very atheist people who are humble, and God is only wrathful towards them outside of kind of common grace, right? So don't hear that humility is a good thing, but please don't hear that that's okay outside of Christ as far as something that pleases God. And then only in Christ are we free to be humble. Okay, so outside of Christ, we can only sin. That's all we can do. And it's only in Christ that we find freedom to do anything in the way of pleasing God. So it's only in Christ that we are free to be humble in a way that pleases God and in a way that kind of fosters our relationship with each other. Okay, so that being said, let me read the text and then we'll jump into this. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Today the sermon was on verses 5 through 10. Is that right? Or 11? Anyway, I'm just going to read that from 1 to 11 because it kind of gives a larger context to that section. Okay. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own, only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so tonight we're going to talk about this humility that that Paul mentions in chapter 2. So here Christ is being put forward as our example for both humility and obedience. Mark Twain said that there are few things harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. it's kind of hard when the Lord, when the God of the universe is the pattern from which we must follow, right? Though the goal is kind of be conformed in the image of Christ as we move through life. Let's talk about what humility is. And I just want to just kind of like we did last week, I just want to hear your thoughts. Like when you hear humility, what is it that you envision? What do you picture? So hit me. So what is, when you hear humility, what is it? I like that. Small words. Good. Of self. Casey. Oh, I like that. Robbie, sorry. Yeah, others before. Anybody else? I'll tell you what, buddy. You stop me. When it comes, you stop me anytime, and I'll... But, I mean, so you don't know that I'm a bad speller, so it's got to be short word. It can be profound, it needs to be simple. Natalie? Yeah. Excellent. Very good. What's a good way to phrase that? I can spell rebuked. I just want to know how to phrase it. Is it, how about accepting of rebuke? I like that. And this isn't easy, is it? I mean, it's, how does our culture speak to each one of these? For example, what does it say about not thinking highly of self? What are you told to think about yourself? You believe in yourself. You're all individual snowflakes that are special. And Zach, I don't think that's society's message. I've got nothing. I'm just going to move on. So I'm just going to go over here for a second. Casey. Right. It's really about you, right? I mean, it's that's what you're told to. I mean, whatever you're good at, feed that. And it is a way to speak to, so we're all born with a sense of kind of identity problems, right? Where do we find our identity or what makes us special? The Bible says our identity should be in Christ, and that should be the identity that everything else being secondary to that. What about as far as the serving attitude? How do you see that addressed as far as service in either media or just in your spheres where you live? I mean, what's the attitude towards serving, Zach? Right.
If you sacrifice your time for someone else, then that's an excellent example of a serving attitude.
That's exactly right. I think that was the brilliant thing you were waiting on. That was good. that was really good. How do you see culture address the idea of serving others? Zach?
Most people see it as a waste of time.
Okay. So it's a waste of grace? And then Dan? Right. So there's some sort of reciprocity there, right? Was that yours, Daniel? Yeah. So it's either, it's a way to make you feel better, right? It's not to really minister to the needs of people, but it's to make you feel better. And we won't go through all these, but because that's part of your discussion questions tonight, but it's you get a completely different message, right, when you go outside, when you, on social media or in TV or I almost said radio. You guys don't listen to radio anymore, do you? Is it podcast? Sorry. So, okay. So here are some definitions of humility from some other authors. So the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible defines humility as the spontaneous recognition of the creature's absolute dependence on its creator. An author defined it as saying, when someone is humble, they are focused on God and others, not self. Even their focus on others is out of a desire to love and glorify God. A humble person's goal is to elevate God and encourage others. In short, they no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So 2 Corinthians 5:15. And then finally, C.J. Mahaney, who's the one I had heard of out of this list, said, humility is the honest is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Without an honest awareness of both these realities, all self-evaluation will be skewed, and we will fail to either understand or practice true humility. So we've kind of covered this in those definitions, right? But as one of these authors had kind of pointed out, it also has to be a heart attitude, right? It's not just, if I serve you begrudgingly, that's not being humble, right? It's a heart attitude as much as it is a physical action. All right, so like I said, I've got a lot to read to you tonight, so we're going to start with how about some Bible verses? That sound good? All right, so first of all, the Bible makes, one of the prominent themes is that on the opposite side of humility is pride, and that pride is a very dangerous thing. So C.S. Lewis said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind, right? So at the bottom of pride is, I know better than you do. I'm going to do this, even though your word says something different. So let's, how about somebody, would somebody read Proverbs 3:34? McKenna, please read. Right, and so it's gracious to the humble. So you'll find that again in the New Testament. You'll see that quoted by in James 4:6. I'll just kind of put this under here. And 1 Peter 5:5. So there you'll see it being opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble. Right, so to be prideful is anti-God, right? It pits the God of the universe against you. How about Proverbs 16:18? Says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So how about 1 Corinthians 10:12? Where Paul says, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we are warned against pride over and over again, right? Because pride is an anti-God state of mind, right? It's everything opposite of what kingdom values would be. The Bible calls us to humility because it's a virtue of the kingdom of God. And the virtue of the kingdom always runs contrary to the virtues of the world. And so consequently, it runs contrary to our natural inclinations, right? It takes effort to develop humility. So as mentioned today, so to be great in the kingdom is to be humble, and that really those kingdom virtues, it's a way of opposites, right? It's to be great is to be humble. Matthew 23:12. Would somebody read that? Emily. So whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is repeated in Luke 14:11 and 18:14. So it's rephrased exactly in the same way. This is not just a New Testament phenomenon, right? This goes back to Proverbs as well. So Proverbs 15:33 says that the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Humility comes before honor. Okay. So where are we going with all this? Let's go back to Philippians 2:8. All right, so Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the second person of the Trinity, incarnate, submits himself to humiliation on our behalf, right? We talked about the incarnation today in the service, and it would be great to talk about it in here on our own one night. But let's just talk about what this humility looks like. Okay, and so two things I've pulled out were the Westminster Catechism. So they have the shorter catechism and longer catechism both have questions that address what this humbling of Christ looked like. The shorter catechism, question 27, says, the question is, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? The answer says, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born. Just in his being born, right? So here's the condescension of the King of the universe to even take on human flesh. Just being born was an act of humility. And that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. The larger catechism said, the question is, how did Christ humble himself in his life? The answer is Christ humbled himself in his life by subjecting himself to the law, which he perfectly fulfilled, and by conflicting with the indignities of the world, temptations of Satan and infirmities of in his flesh, whether common to the nature of man or particularly accompanying that his low condition. So Christ's humiliation was just being born and going through everything that we go through every day, right? Just in the normal infirmities of the flesh, just the indignities of this life. Man, how does that make you feel, right? That, you know, your normal day is considered, from a biblical perspective, the indignities of life. And so all this he did for us. Now, what I'm going to do now is if I want to kind of present a comparative case study, I guess. So what does it look like? So what does this, if I could give you a real life example of humility and pride, which is what I wanted to do, this may fail spectacularly, I don't know, was I wanted you to see what it looks like. Because even the world outside recognizes humility and pride. And I wanted to compare that with the biblical picture of what pride and humility look like. Of course, we've talked about a little bit of it. And so this is where I've got a little bit to read to you, but it'll be hopefully okay. So I'm not a fan of basketball, all right? I mean, look at me. I learned early on it wasn't going to be my thing, okay? I'm built for other things. But you know, I do recognize the athleticism that's involved in basketball, and you know, being from Kentucky, you kind of have to like college basketball. But there was a rather prominent incident. I think it was 2006. No, 2009. So at the induction of the Basketball Hall of Fame, the class included Michael Jordan. Anybody know Michael Jordan? What about David Robinson? Yeah. David Robinson? Okay, the Admiral, right? Okay. So as they were being, and I encourage you to go on YouTube. They're up, and I was going to show the videos, but it was going to take almost 30 minutes to show both of them. Go look at their acceptance speeches, because they're a beautiful contrast of kind of what we're talking about now. And I'm going to read you some reactions to their speeches. So first of all, let's do this. Let's do this one. This is from the Washington Post. Sorry, the Washington Times. Right? Does anybody remember the Nike? Was it the Gatorade slogan? Be like Mike. Anybody old enough to remember that? So Gatorade had a slogan that featured Michael Jordan. Had an ad campaign, and the slogan was "Be like Mike." Be like Mike. Okay. All right. But anyway, this is what the Washington Times had to say about David Robinson. The decency of David Robinson was lost amid the petty bombast of Michael Jordan last weekend. Robinson was never a star in the NBA. He was too gracious to be that, too straight-laced, too much the friendly guy next door. He was an accidental elite player, after all. His destiny was not the NBA, not when he was in his final year of high school in Manassas, Virginia. His destiny was the military. He went to the Navy, U.S. Naval Academy. That experience shaped his attitude and grounded him. He was not flashy or controversial or edgy. He sometimes played with a smile, yet he was a competitor. He did not have to dream up imaginary slights to turn on the emotional fires as Jordan did. Robinson's ability to see beyond the basketball floor mostly escaped the NBA chroniclers of his time, perhaps because they were obsessed with all things Jordan. Robinson raised money to start a school for underprivileged children in San Antonio. He gave back to the community in a profound way, not in a meet-and-greet photo op five-minute way intended to burnish the We Care program of the NBA. Robinson seemingly always knew there was life after basketball, and he was ready to embrace it with a gusto that defined his career. He did not need a farewell tour, which was a good thing. Jordan dumped the names and notes that he took throughout his career on the audience, from high school varsity players who were selected over him to a formal general manager to the time he was left off the cover of Sports Illustrated because of an old coach. It was odd, almost uncomfortable spiel that left you thinking this one-time basketball wonder will never be satisfied in life as he was on the court. Robinson left no such impression. He walked away from the NBA knowing it was time. There was no angst, no thought of a comeback. The message, intended or not, lent a twist to the one-time Be Like Mike Gatorade campaign, which was, don't be like Mike, instead be like David, content, well-adjusted, and at peace. ESPN did and this is an article comes from ESPN a week later. I actually like this one better. Some of you don't remember an incident called the Exxon Valdez, when a tanker ran aground in Alaska and spilled a bunch of oil. It was in the ocean. It was a travesty. It was a just an absolute disaster. So this is how it starts out, this ESPN article. Michael Jordan's Hall of Fame talk was the Exxon Valdez of speeches. It was by turns rude, vindictive, and flammable. And that was just when he was trying to be funny. It was tactless, egotistical, and unbecoming. When it was done, nobody wanted to be like Mike. And yet we couldn't stop watching, because this was an inside look into the mindset of an icon who had never let anybody inside before. From what I saw, I'd never want to go back. He is a man who's won just about everything there is to win. 6 NBA titles, 5 MVPs, and 2 Olympic golds. And yet he sounded like a guy who had been cheated out of every trophy ever minted. He is the world's first sore winner. In the entire 23-minute cringe-a-thon, there were only 6 thank yous. 7 if you count his sarcastic rip at the very Hall of Fame that was inducting him. Thank you, Hall of Fame, for raising ticket prices. By comparison, David Robinson's classy and heartfelt 7-minute speech had 17 thank yous. So first of all, he talked for a third as long and thanked three times as many people. Not that Jordan's speech wasn't from the heart. It was. It was just that Jordan's heart on this night could give you frostbite. Nobody was spared, including his high school coach, his high school teammate, his college coach, 2 of his pro coaches, his college roommate, his pro owner, his pro general manager, and the man who was presenting him that evening, even his kids. So I had to pull out a second one for this one. So the man brought his kids on stage and said, "I wouldn't want to be you guys if I had to," because he said he told them he felt sorry for them because of the tall shadow they had to live with. Classy guy, right? So Jordan had decided that this was the perfect night to list all the ways everybody sitting in front of him had crossed him over the past 30 years. This is how Jordan really is. I just never thought he'd let the world see it. His old Bulls assistant coach, Johnny Bock, told me early on, "This guy's a killer. He's a cold-blooded assassin. It's not enough for him to beat you. He wants you dead." I covered his entire career and saw examples of it throughout. Even watching him race his car up the shoulder of a Chicago interstate because he didn't have the patience to wait in traffic. Now here he was in Springfield without a filter or a public relations guy to cut him off, while his staff must have been covering their eyes, and suddenly it hit you. Michael Jordan is the guy who gets up at a rehearsal dinner, grabs the mic, and ruins the night. Jordan owes a room full of apologies, but it'll never happen. I know firsthand. He once said to me, "You know you don't get no apologies in this business. So I wouldn't hold your breath." They call this an acceptance speech, but the last thing Jordan seems to be able to accept is that it's over. In fact, Jordan hinted that he might make yet another comeback at 50. I just hope it doesn't come with a speech. So I sincerely encourage you to look to those. They're on YouTube, and I would have showed them, but we can't. And so one thing David Robinson does, it's very classy, is that he finishes his speech with he references the story of the 10 lepers that heals Jesus. He says, this is what I was going to play for you. He says, one of those lepers comes back and says, "Thank you." He said, "I just want to say thank you." He said, "Anybody who knows me has seen the hand of God in my life, and I hope it's with you the same way it's been with me." Now, just because you quote the Bible doesn't make you a humble person, right? I like to go back to the Ray Rice incident who pulled out, that verse from Isaiah to clearly apply to year before last Super Bowl. But it is a picture of, and this is a real life picture of what humility and pride look like. And so just in our last couple minutes, I wanted to compare Michael Jordan's speech with what Paul has to say and then what Jesus has to say. So Michael Jordan, worldly speaking, had every right to be arrogant. You heard his list of accomplishments, right? He had every right to be arrogant, and he took the opportunity, right, to set himself kind of above everyone. And it was almost like he had a hit list of people that he wanted to make sure that saw him or where he was. If we compare that then with what Paul has to say, so later in Philippians, Paul is going to say this. So with regard to salvation, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and by the power of his resurrection may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying if anybody was going to be saved by works, it's probably me. But he says, but part of what this passage is famous for is he says, I count this as rubbish, right? We've already kind of talked about that. I mean, what he's saying is this is human, this is waste compared to knowing Christ, that none of this is worth it. And then we have, go back to what we talked about from our passage today, Philippians, where he says that Jesus was in the form, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here is the King of the universe becoming flesh, the ultimate condescension, letting go of whatever he thought, whatever rights he actually, we think we have rights. Christ actually had rights, right? So he lets go of all of this in order to take the form of that humble servant. So this ultimate condescension, this ultimate act of humility, right, to serve, to be obedient to death, that death on the cross for our sake. And so I just want to end by saying that I hope this made sense. It kind of came together in a rough way, but humility is something that we must desperately pursue. And please don't forget that we cannot pursue that outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, then there is no humility that you can display that would please God, but that we are called to it, and that these kingdom principles are always counter to what the world has to say. All right, let's pray. Father, humility is a difficult thing. It's not something that we, nobody wants to be famous for humility. We're born wanting our identity in other things other than humility and obedience, but it's what your word calls us to. Father, forgive us when we think that it is above us to be humble in circumstances, and please forgive us when we think that we know better than to be obedient to what your word already says. And Father, I pray for every soul in this room that we will be found in Christ when he comes back, and that the Holy Spirit, you would work humility in us, and that we would know the joy of our Savior as his image is formed in us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have dealt with us the way our sins deserve. I pray that we as a group would pursue sanctification, that we would press deeper into knowing you in Christ, that we would be more sensitive to you, Holy Spirit, and that we would be each other's, that we would be our spirit, that we, you would build our spiritual community, that you would increase our dependence also on one another, on our accountability, and that you would lovingly nudge us into obedience of communion with you and reading your word and desiring to please you because we love you. Thank you for your mercy, and I pray you'd bless our small group time and our discussion time. We ask this because of Christ. Amen.